It's a privilege to stand here this morning in what is actually a familiar pulpit and looking out, see a tiny handful of well-loved faces from what is now 30 years ago. Of course, it's good to see each one of you, or imagine your virtual presence, including all of those of you whom I have never actually met. I'm so grateful for Matt's ministry here and grateful for the opportunity to preach this morning. It happens that today is a sort of interim time in the church's liturgical calendar, simply called in our lectionary, Sundays after Epiphany, that is, between Epiphany and Lent, or rather neatly called in some other lectionaries, Ordinary Time. My sermon this morning is indeed for ordinary time, the time that we live our ordinary lives without the shaping effect of special seasonal observances. It is, the sermon is, as you may have seen, entitled, with a question mark, Too Late? And my text is a parable unique to Matthew's gospel, found in chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, that's a denarius, by the way, the usual daily wage, he sent out into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again, about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because nobody has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his managers, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going on to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These had worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today I have a single point that I want to make and that I earnestly hope you might take with you in spite of everything. Namely, that it's not too late. Not too late in spite of everything. Really? As soon as I say that, I suspect that you are, at your most gracious, fighting back against that whole list of things springing readily and immediately to mind, for which it certainly is too late. And besides, one of the least helpful things preachers can do is make promises that God doesn't keep. I'm very glad to affirm that that's something I've never heard Matt do. This is a very fortunate congregation. Don't make promises God doesn't keep. Not to yourself, not to others. Now, I sincerely believe in miracles, but I do not believe that we are wise to use the expectation of miracles as a generic strategy for planning our days. So let's admit it. Even before we are born, it is, in simple fact, too late for a whole lot of very important things that will be crucial to our futures. Too late to have different parents, a different genetic heritage. Too late to be born in a different location with different social and economic circumstances. Too late to determine if we will have the privileges and hazards of being a firstborn, or if we will have a raft of supportive as opposed to neglectful or abusive relatives. These things matter, and we treat ourselves and others unjustly, maybe cruelly, if we forget such givens over which we start out with zero control. The ground is not level for newborns, and inequalities may foreclose from the start all sorts of options or require astonishing resilience and determination that may in themselves be a sort of gift. Well, by the time we somehow land in this sanctuary on this Sunday morning, we have some control of our even being here, or of choosing to listen online, for example. But it is way too late for the majority of us to aspire to be, say, Olympic athletes. Oh yes, we get a bit of vicarious thrill from the 90-year-old who has always wanted to skydive. And by golly, does it as a 90th birthday celebration. Good for him or her. Most of us, however, are not strapping on a parachute anytime soon. Many of us are too old to begin a biological family, or at least by the traditional means. It is too late to ask forgiveness from that dear, estranged friend or relative who died 5 years ago, or even just yesterday. Consult your own list, whether a long one with a single lost opportunity or thwarted dream that trumps all the rest. Let's not kid ourselves. Time runs out on us. Practically speaking, it gets to be too late, and we can't fix that. With respect to some other things, and very important ones too, we just don't know if it's too late. Can we take a step or a giant leap back from climate disaster, political chaos, nuclear holocaust, or even infidelity or addiction or the long-standing habits that are undermining our health and relationships? Pick a fear or a temptation that threatens to paralyze you. Is assuming it's too late in such matters a way of letting us throw up our hands and not even try? Well, you see what I mean. In these matters, we have perhaps reached the 11th hour, a critical hour, when things either change for the better or relentlessly run their slow or swift course to the worst. wringing our hands and going home at the 10th hour pretty much assures the outcomes we say we most want to avoid. The 11th hour, something our modern translations tend to hide, is that this common phrase comes from my text for this morning, or it is when that text is translated literally. Modern versions tend to translate the time of the landowner's last visit to the marketplace to hire those workers for his vineyard as 5 o'clock. And that's a perfectly reasonable choice in terms of our current way of counting time. Though it is a loss in terms of a reminder of how biblical language has provided us with so many common idioms in our culture. But let that be for now. The point is that sometimes what doesn't happen for good now is not going to happen at all. It will indeed soon be too late. The 11th hour. That 11th hour is the focus of this parable, where the pattern of the landowner's visits to the marketplace changes from once every 3 hours to just 2 hours. The dialogue is fuller this time, and the late call is what gives grounds with which we are probably tempted almost reflexively to sympathize for the day-long worker's vigorous complaint of injustice at being given the same amount of pay as those who were hired late, even though they did get precisely what they had agreed to. When that reaction arises, though, try picturing that little crowd of potential workers standing in the morning outside of Home Depot, hoping against hope that they will not be left without a job. Imagine the desperation of those still there at 5 p.m. Will there be any, really, hanging on that long? Wouldn't we be impressed? Maybe anxiously standing first on one foot, then on the other, maybe not knowing what their families will have for dinner that night. They're still there for a reason. Or unwillingness to work. Philosopher Simone Weil has a lovely few lines about this parable's outcome. Where everyone gets enough, the denarius that was a typical wage for a day laborer, not enough for luxury, but just enough to sustain life. She wrote, he, that is God, the owner of the vineyard, pays only one type of wage because he possesses only. He hasn't any change. One is called. One either comes running up or one doesn't. It's not a matter of merit. It's a matter of mercy and of God's free, unmotivated love. Remember, of course, that the vineyard to which the workers are sent is a biblical symbol, Old Testament and New, for where God is at work, among the people of Israel, or later among Gentiles from whom he expects fruitfulness. The parable is not about modern or first century economics. It's about willingness to respond to God's call, to give what one has when that call comes, no matter what time of day it may be. Sometimes it seems very late indeed. Too late? One might think of poet John Milton's famous sonnet on his blindness. As you may know, he lost his sight when he was about 47 years old. And after that, he even landed in prison for a time for being on the wrong side of the conjoined political and theological divisions of his day. Too many parallels to our own day, perhaps. Here are the lines of the famous sonnet. When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which it's death to hide, lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he returning chide. Doth God exact day labor, light denied, I fondly ask? But patience, to prevent that murmur, soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. They also serve who only stand and wait, like the day laborers, perhaps. For you see, in Milton's case, it was, in fact, many years after he penned this sonnet that he wrote Paradise Lost, commonly ranked amongst the greatest epic poems of world literature. He wasn't done when he thought he was, and he was granted the help he needed in getting his words on paper. Let's try a thought experiment, though. Imagine for a moment that Milton had no such help, and that he could not bring to light his magnificent vision. And let us imagine that instead he shared his vision with a talented younger poet to whom the poem was credited. Or maybe he simply offered a needed word of encouragement to another poet who had sunk into despair, or prayed earnestly for that other man or woman. He would never have had the credit, but, and here's the key thing, the work in the vineyard was done, and the great poem was brought to life. One might think similarly of a great preacher or evangelist whose name now or in earlier days became a household word. Who bore the witness or preached the sermon the Lord used to bring that person to conversion? Who held him or her up in moments of distress? Whose love perhaps made the Lord's love seem real and luminous to him and her, something that just had to be shared? Often we do not know, and we'll never know. Yet that faithful vineyard work, without it, we would never know the evangelist's name either, because his or her contribution could not have been made. Surely the way we evaluate contributions is not the way God, who knows the whole picture, sees them. Well, speaking of pictures, let's consider a really, really vast jigsaw puzzle with about a gazillion pieces. Go with a standard, fairly tough one with 1,000 pieces, like the ones some of our families pull out for particular seasons or gatherings. I've always figured that looking at the picture on the box was cheating, spoiling the challenge and pleasure of discovery, and besides, for my analogical purposes here, doing so would suggest that we do, in fact, have a nifty and fully detailed picture of what God is doing, which we don't. Many of us will begin with the edges, which are easiest. Others pick a particular pattern or color, or look for people or animals or buildings. But then there are those vast stretches of sky or snow, where only the general shape of the pieces gives us a hint. However differently shaped the pieces may be, they're generally approximately the same size. And they all matter. If one drops on the floor and the dog gets it, we feel that the puzzle has been significantly spoiled. You mean that your nice dogs, unlike mine, would never think of chewing a puzzle piece? Really? We don't want even one hole in the puzzle. And who gets to put in that last piece, the person who worked longest, the one who put in the most pieces? Or will it be the littlest child who gets to make the picture whole? Many of us, I suppose, vote for the child, tickled at his or her pleasure in making the puzzle complete. It's not about merit. It's about delight. Every piece matters. And if we can't look at the box, we don't know the full picture until the end. Which is to say that we don't know in our earthly lifetimes what it is that we did or said or courageously refused to do or say that actually mattered most. But God knows. He knows the heart of the bewildered one who long stood and waited in hope, even as he knows the faithful efforts of the one who took up the set necessary work of the day. He knows the hidden contributions. He knows the equally hidden barriers. And his judgment is not about mathematics. It's about mercy. To try to rest on the mathematics, everybody loses. Because the sinner that every last one of us is, let us be clear, nobody earns grace. It's an outpouring of God's love, of his will to make whole. It's not a brutal calculation. And it's for any who will receive it, whether sooner or later in the day. For you, for me. In this age, that crucial denarius, that single coin that sustains daily life. For the next, a vast promise of fulfillment and joy beyond our conceiving. So, what do I mean when I say with all the firmness I can muster, in spite of everything, it's not too late. Not too late for what exactly? Well, not too late to be obedient to what the Lord calls you to do and be today and tomorrow and the next day, with precisely the resources you bring now and will bring then, not some imaginary resources you only wish you had. Not too late to be faithful. Not too late to love your neighbor. Not too late to be a good steward of what you have been given. Not too late to take your piece of the puzzle seriously, while knowing the necessity of every last one of the other pieces. Not too late to know in the depth of your heart that the Lord is not less, but vastly, incomprehensibly more than just, rewarding faithfulness with his full blessing. So go now with assurance to your particular patch of the vineyard, and before God, give it your best shot. As the verse from the old gospel hymn has it, let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Brothers and sisters, it's not too late. Amen.